Well, amen. As you guys are seated, let Asher know how much you appreciate him leading us this morning in worship. And grateful to see you guys there. Memorial Day weekend. Did you guys not have plans? Just kidding. I'm glad y'all are here in church this morning. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to find ourselves today. And the times that I have with you, Lord willing, we'll just walk through this particular book written by Peter, who was an individual who walked with Jesus, and he's writing the church, and he's really encouraging them in their faith. And so we're just going to kind of go verse by verse, and as we started, I believe, last week, we were reminded by Peter of the importance of growing in our faith. And I love what Peter does is he says this. He says, every single thing that you need to live a godly life, you have been given at the moment of your salvation. But what you must do is discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In other words, make up in your mind that you want to grow. And he lays all of these things out that you are to add to this great potential that God has given to you. And now this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he continues. So if you will, just stand with me in honor of God's word this morning. 2 Peter 1, verse 12, and you got it there in front of you. Say yes. So the Bible says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and you've been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Can y'all give me your eyeballs for just a second? I love this because what Peter's saying is, every single thing that I've already told you, I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again. Can I tell you why I like that? Because I'm a preacher. Y'all all right? So I like it because there are times that I say things and somebody will say, well, Levi, I think you've said that before. And I'm like, yes, I have. 2 Peter chapter 1, I just quote the verse. You go read it. Peter repeated, I can repeat. Y'all with me on this? All right, so back to the verse. Verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. In other words, Peter's saying, I'm about to die for my faith. Verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. That's why he repeats himself, so you don't forget. Verse 16, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a light shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But even men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Let's bow together. Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for the truth of the Scripture. We pray that you would help us apply it to our lives. God, we thank you for the letters that we have contained in what's known as the Bible. And this Scripture is directly from you. So when we open up the Scripture and we read it, Lord, we know we are reading your Word to us. And we thank you that you give us this great promise in the Word, that the Word of God washes us clean. So as we gather around the Scripture this morning, Lord, would you wash us clean and make yourself known. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. You can be seated this morning. So Jesus Christ made a statement on one occasion that was a very controversial statement. In fact, it's still controversial to this day. Jesus made a statement that excluded all other religions as being a way in which a person can gain eternal life. And the statement, I know that you've heard it before, especially if you grew up in church, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father but through me. So what did Jesus do in that one statement? He said, there is no other option for eternal life except me. That is a strong statement from Jesus Christ. Now, Morgan Freeman, that was a rough transition, wasn't it? Y'all with me? Say yes? Went straight from Jesus to Morgan. Morgan Freeman was tapped by National Geographic to actually be the narrator of a miniseries entitled The Story of God. And what he does in this particular miniseries that is found on National Geographic is he takes his listeners on a journey to discover the different thoughts and the ideas and concepts that people have had about God historically. The underlying goal of the entire series is ultimately to show that the story of God is quite similar throughout all religions in the world. In fact, Huffington Post wrote an article on the series and entitled the article this, Morgan Freeman explores what unites the world's religions in the story of God. Now, this is interesting because on one hand, you have Jesus who says, there is no other way to know God except through me. But then you have National Geographic saying this, all religions are saying the exact same thing. So just choose one. It's not a big deal. I want you to know this morning, and I think most of you probably already do, but in our current culture and continually, there will always be an attack on the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will always be individuals who will seek to discount Jesus as being the way of salvation. You'll also discover, if you begin to share the message of Jesus' second coming, that there will be many people who will argue against that as well. They will not believe that Jesus is the way of salvation. They also will choose not to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again to establish a kingdom. Now, what we are facing in our culture is very similar to what was being faced in the culture of the early church. Peter knew this. That's why he writes what you and I read this morning. Because Peter knew that there were individuals who had shown up in the local churches who were false teachers. They were people who fell into the category known as Gnostics. Gnostics were individuals who claimed to have a secret knowledge about God and also his Messiah. So they would show up after Peter would leave, or they would show up after Paul would leave, or they would show up after John would leave, and they would say, listen, Peter and Paul and John didn't tell you the whole story. What they shared was nice, but let us let you in on the secret things of God. And they would begin to tell fanciful stories about who Jesus was. In fact, the Gnostics believed this at the core of their false theology. They believed that the flesh was evil and that the spirit was good. So they would go in and argue that Jesus was indeed a good person and he was not evil. And then they would go a step further and say, as a result of him not being evil, there's no way he could have had an actual physical body. So Jesus was just an apparition. Jesus was just a figment of the imagination of people who saw him. He was not a real man. Y'all with me say yes? So this is what the Gnostics taught. Now, I will tell you, by the way, Peter not only dealt with this, Paul not only dealt with it, but John dealt with it. That's why in 1 John, John makes this statement. He says, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. I'm going to talk to you about the one that we have seen with our eyes, the one that we have heard with our ears, and the one that we have touched with our hands. Now, why in the world would John say that he touched Jesus with his hands? Because he was trying to argue against the false teaching of the Gnostics who were saying that Jesus did not actually have a body. So you had an attack upon Jesus in the early church. You have an attack upon Jesus even today. So what we have to do is learn how to give a message to others that is a sound, true message. Because here's what we can know to be certain. You can have Peter show up and say, here's what truth is. You can have somebody show up who's a Gnostic and say, here's what truth is. And what is interesting is that sometimes, oftentimes, those truths contradict one another. Are y'all listening? Say yes. Now, when truths contradict one another, somebody ain't telling the truth. Because there can only be, this is a number. How many truths? Yeah, one truth, right? So the question that we could ask this morning, and I think the question that those that were receiving this letter could ask is, hey guys, you know, let's pretend we're that church. Hey guys, why should we believe Peter over these Gnostics? So the key question this morning is a very simple question, and that is, what did Peter base his message on? What did Peter base his message on? So two major things, and then we'll swing it back around at the end of the message, and I'll show you exactly how it applies. So the very first thing that Peter based his message on was his personal experience, his personal experience. So look with me again at verse 16. We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, the word follow here speaks of being conformed to a certain thought or ideology. The phrase devised tales was a remark to highlight the capacity of some to create remarkable stories which cause people to stand in amazement. So what Peter is getting at is very simple in this text. He's saying, we're not conforming our lives to some remarkable story that we created when we told you about the power and the coming of Jesus Christ to set up a kingdom. Peter here is alluding as well to the Gnostic teachers who were cleverly creating made-up stories which caused even believers to stand in amazement and some to begin doubting who Jesus was. So Peter's like, what we're sharing, we didn't make up. Notice the last phrase of verse 16. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now what Peter is doing here is he is sharing an experience that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, we were eyewitnesses. Now, when he says we, he's talking about all of those who were with him at that time. Ultimately, we'll see in just a moment, it's Peter, James, and John. But he's saying, we saw his power. We saw the importance of Jesus. We saw the royalty of Jesus. We saw a preview of his kingdom to come. Now, when did this happen in the life of Peter? Well, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes a promise to Peter and the disciples. And listen to the promise, because this is a phenomenal promise. He says, truly I say to you, there are some of you who are standing right here who will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. So what did Jesus promise? Jesus said to the disciples, hey, listen, some of y'all are not going to die before you see the coming kingdom. Now, that's a strong promise. So did this happen? Well, the answer is yes, because Matthew 16 moves on to Matthew chapter 17, and the Bible says 6 days later, Jesus took with him, here they are, the eyewitnesses, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Jesus then was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Now, wouldn't y'all like to be on that mountain and say yes? This is pretty awesome. So what Peter's doing is saying, fellas, listen, he's writing the letter. He didn't type it. Y'all with me? They did it this way back then. But anyway, so he's writing the letter to them. And as he's writing to them, he says, listen, I'm telling you, we have experienced the coming kingdom. We went up on the mountaintop, and while we were there, Jesus was transfigured. We saw him in absolute royal power. We saw him crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We saw a preview of the kingdom. And not only that, but Moses and Elijah were there. Now, this is pretty awesome. Why were Moses and Elijah present? I mean, who invited them? Y'all with me say yes? So who invited them? Here's the reason they were present. Because Moses represents the law of God. Moses represents the law of God that shows everyone that they are a sinner before a holy God and need of a Savior. Elijah represents the prophets. So on the mountaintop, whenever you see Jesus being transfigured, you see Moses representing the law that pointed to Jesus, and the prophets representing the promise of the coming kingdom, which is fulfilled in Jesus. So you have both the Moses and prophets, both the Moses. Y'all always may say yes? I said both the Moses. But anyway, both Moses and the prophets all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they are hanging out. Now, Peter, he likes to talk. So at this point in time, Peter says, I got an idea. He says, hey, Jesus. This is my paraphrase. Y'all with me saying yes? So he says, hey, I got an idea. How about this? We'll build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll all just hang out right here on the mountain. He was so fired up about being in the presence of the king. But what is interesting is that that did not occur. But instead, they walked down after the transfiguration back to the disciples. Now, only 3 men saw this. Peter, James, and John. They were eyewitnesses. Now, by the way, I'm going to tell you, Peter's using his terminology on purpose in the scripture here because eyewitnesses are a big deal in the court of the Levitical law. Eyewitnesses in the court of law, even in our court of law, are huge. One person is searching for the truth. Anytime you have an eyewitness to an event who can show up, there is great validity to their testimony. But on top of that, if you add 2 or 3 people who are all saying the exact same thing, it just adds validity to that particular statement. And what's happening here is you have Peter literally saying, we were all eyewitnesses of Jesus on the mountain. Now keep in mind, Peter really has no real motive to share this with people. Because the believers in Jesus Christ during this particular day were actually under great persecution. Nero was overseeing Rome during this time. Nero had a great desire to make Rome a glorious city so that it would point back to him. But they were landlocked, so Nero came up with this great idea. He said, I got an idea. Let's burn half of the city of Rome down, and then we'll rebuild it, and it'll make our name great. So they did that. They burned half of the city down. Half of the city did not like that idea. Are y'all with me? So what did they do? They began to go against Nero, but then Nero cleverly devised a plan and said, no, it wasn't us. It wasn't us Romans. It was the Christians. He pointed them out. So then immediately all of the Christians faced great persecution, not only for their message, but also for this lie. And they were being taken and put to death. Many of them actually being fed to lions. Many of them were being burned to death. And you can imagine how that would go, right? You burn half the city down, we're going to burn you. Nero actually lined the streets that went into Rome with Christians who had been impaled and set on fire. And they were serving as lamp lights to the travelers. So all of these believers were scattered everywhere. They lost their homes, they lost their inheritances, they lost their jobs. They were losing their friends and their family members, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. So when Peter stands up and he writes this letter and he's sharing a personal experience, right? When he is sharing about Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom, this message can get you in deep trouble. But what is interesting is that he had no motive. He wasn't trying to get anything out of this for himself. He only wanted to share the truth. And you can see Peter goes further in verse 17. When Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, that is, the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So it's unique here in this transfiguration. You actually have two members of the Trinity. You have God the Father, and you also have God the Son. So you have God the Son being crowned with all glory, and then you have God the Father speaking from heaven, to which not only Jesus hearing it, and Moses and Elijah, but also Peter, James, and John, they all heard it when God the Father said of Jesus Christ, his Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Just kind of giving you a quick little reminder as well, because it's slick to me. The Israelite custom is to not listen to any report given unless it was given by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, eyeball to eyeball, where is that written down? It's written down in the Old Testament law. Well, who came up with the Old Testament law? Starts with G, ends with odd. Y'all with me? Yeah, God came up with the law, right? So the Lord himself established a law that said, do not believe a report unless there are two or three witnesses. And then when the transfiguration happens, what did God the Father make sure also occurred? That there were three witnesses. And every single one of them could tell the exact same story. So Peter is saying, listen, you can be confident that Jesus is going to come in powerful glory. My confidence rests, Peter says, in the fact that I saw the preview of his coming myself. Now, here's the issue with all of it. Y'all with me? The issue with all of it is that Peter is still sharing a personal experience. Well, who can argue with it? And who's to say somebody can't show up with a personal experience that they share? And maybe even they say there are two or three who saw the same thing, but it contradicts what we're reading right here. So personal experience is important, don't get me wrong, but personal experience is not everything. And that is not everything that Peter was basing his message on. He based it definitely on personal experience, but secondly, jot this down, he also based it on scriptural evidence. Scriptural evidence. Notice verse 19. This is what he does. He goes straight from his personal experience now to talk about the scripture. We have the prophetic word made more sure. So Peter's saying, in essence, you don't believe what I have seen, what I have heard? Then just look at the scripture. I have seen and heard of Jesus' power and his coming, but even more confirming than that is the prophetic word of God. So his experience, are y'all listening? That was a question. Y'all listening? His experience was being matched with the Word of God. And let me just say this for free. If someone shares an experience that contradicts the Word of God, their experience is false. It's wrong. I can't tell you how many times someone would come to me and say, Levi, I want you to know the Lord has told me to do such and such. And the such and such that they bring up directly contradicts the Word of God. So what do I have to respond and say? The Lord didn't tell you that. Well, yes, He did. I was sitting down at night and I was praying, and this is what the Lord impressed upon my heart. I'll remember it like it was yesterday. That wasn't the Lord talking to you, bro. Y'all out there? It wasn't the Lord. Because the Lord does not give you a word or an experience that contradicts His written word. So the Word of God's very important. Would y'all say yes? That is the authority. If you want to know truth, truth is found in the Scripture. If you think about the Scripture for just a moment, Peter's actually talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament at this point hadn't even been compiled and put together. So Peter's saying what we have seen and heard was declared already to us in the Scriptures. The Messiah and His coming. And the entire Bible, I will tell you, both Old and New Testament, all speak about the person of Jesus Christ, His ability to save, and His coming kingdom. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus made these statements. And by the way, Jesus, remember Him? He died, was buried, and got up from the dead. Y'all remember Him? Here's what Jesus said. These are My words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then He opened up their minds to understand the Scripture. So what was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, fellas, every single thing that you read about in the Old Testament, from the law to the prophets to the Psalms, all of that is pointing to Me. And then Jesus says that their minds were open, and they immediately saw Him as the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus said that the Old Testament was all about His coming. Matter of fact, did you know this? There are over 300 prophecies of Jesus' coming and dying found in the Old Testament. And every one of those prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. Zechariah, this is crazy, he speaks 7 prophecies alone that deal with Jesus' betrayal. He would be betrayed by a friend. He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The money would be thrown down. The money would be used to buy a potter's field. All of this was spoken hundreds of years before it actually happened. In fact, and check this out, the book that we have today called the Bible was written by 40 different authors over a 1,600-year time span on 3 different continents in 3 different languages. And yet, all of it tells the exact same story. It was written by poets and prophets, princes and kings, sailors and soldiers, attorneys and a doctor, kings and prisoners, common people, prophets, written in caves and homes and ships and palaces and even prison. And the Scripture is replete with fulfilled prophecy. In fact, did you know this? In the Scripture, there is a prophecy written that Israel will be in slavery for 400 years to Egypt. And guess what? They were. Y'all like that, the way I just did that? How about this? Jeremiah prophesied that God's people would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then it happened. Matter of fact, y'all remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Y'all remember those guys? All right. So here's the thing. I almost walked off that stage. Y'all with me say yes? That'd have been a good sermon. But anyway, so they were in Babylonian captivity. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, actually finds the scrolls of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah lived previous, and his prophecies were written down. So Daniel stumbles upon the scroll, rolls it out, and begins to read it, and as he reads it, he's like, wait a minute, this says we're going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And guess how long they had already been in captivity? 67. So Daniel rolls that thing up and says, we ain't got but 3 left. And guess what? There was only 3 left. See, all of this prophecy in the Old Testament has been written down, predicted, and fulfilled. One commentator notes in Isaiah 45, it's predicted that the temple of God will be destroyed in Jerusalem 100 years before the actual event. And then in the same chapter, check this out, it's predicted that Cyrus the king would rebuild the temple before Cyrus was ever born or named. Y'all ain't listening. He wouldn't come on the scene for another 160 years, but his name is written by prophet Isaiah. On top of all of this, you have continued prophecies of a Messiah to come to the earth, I'll tell you, you have all of these prophecies about Jesus' first coming, but you even have more prophecies about Jesus' second coming. Are y'all listening? So you have all of them, right, that talk about his first coming, and he came. He was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into the heavens. And then you have all of these extra prophecies, which are more about his second coming. So what can we, based on history, be guaranteed of? Yeah, he's coming back, whether you want him to or not. And when he comes, he will come as king. Listen, there will be no vote. We won't be recounting anything. I'm meddling now, ain't I? Everybody, I can see y'all got real tense when I started saying that. Peter's affirming to his readers, you don't have to believe my experience, but you better believe God's word. That's what he's getting at. He said, I know I've shared this experience, and probably some of you are saying, I don't know if that really happened. Well, you better trust the word of the Lord, because God's word has stated it. Peter says in verse 19, you do well to pay attention. He's talking about to the word of God. Pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. What's the word of God? It's a lamp that shines in the dark place. That's the world. So the lamp of God gives you light in the darkness of this world. But then he says, do that until the day dawns. And I love that phrase. That day dawns is a reference to the coming of Jesus. So stick with the word of God. And then when the word, who is God, comes, he will show you all things fully and clearly. Oh, man. This is a better passage than y'all give it credit for. Now, I'm aware some of you may be thinking, and I thought this as I was writing it down, there's over 20 books that are considered the Word of God today. Right? And the Bible is one of those 20. We were doing evangelism once in Kansas City, and we were sharing the gospel with a Muslim guy. And the Muslim guy was like, that's interesting. He said, I'd like to invite you to our mosque. I was like, all right. And I said, when? He said, now. Y'all out there? He said, I want you to meet my imam. I was like, your mom's there? No. Your imam. I'm sorry. Come on, somebody. That was funny, man. I don't care who you are. That was funny. So anyway, we went, right? So we go, and whenever you show up, it's quite interesting. I've only been in a few mosques, and I went into this one, and you take your shoes off before you go in, so you walk in barefooted. There aren't pews to sit on. Everybody just sits on the floor, like just straight on the floor. But what stood out to me, which by the way, once we sat on the floor, he was like, I'm going to go get my imam, and then he went and got his imam. And then the imam showed up, and then all of a sudden, all these people started showing up, and they just surrounded me and a couple buddies of mine. Are y'all listening? I was like, all right, I'm coming to see you, Jesus. Right, I'm away. All right, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this. There were these pillars that were holding the building up, and on the pillars they had these shelves that were higher than anybody's head, and on the shelves they had the Quran. So I asked, what's the deal up here, man? That's the word of God. That's what they told me. And we put it up there to remind everybody that we are under the authority of the word of God. Well, that's the Quran. Are y'all listening? You have other books as well, the Bhagavad Gita. All of these religions have these books, and they're like, this is the word of God. The Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price. Are y'all listening? So what is it that, I'm going to be antagonistic to y'all right now, right? What makes y'all think, y'all like the way I point at you? What makes y'all think that your Bible is the Word of God when all these other people are saying they have the Word of God? Who are y'all? Bunch of arrogant Ebenezer people. Ebenezerites. That was a good one right there. Yeah. So how do you answer that question? The answer is very simple. What makes the Holy Bible stand out is the fulfillment of prophecy found within it. No other book has the fulfillment of prophecy. None. Now, there's some that tried, and they came up lacking. Y'all ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses before? So they had this thing called a watchtower. which is a magazine that they print, and they say, this is the Word of God. But you know, I actually went and interviewed it's one of our projects in school. You could write a paper on a world religion, or you could interview a cult leader. I was like, I'm going for the interview, man. That sounds fun. Y'all with me? So I just walked into a Jehovah's Witness hall one day. Y'all ever been in one of these? All right. They don't have windows. That's why it's a hall. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Just taught you something. All right, so anyway, I go in there, and people look at me because they knew I wasn't supposed to be there, apparently. And they're like, can we help you, sir? I said, I don't even know who runs this place. Who's in charge? That was a good question, I thought, right? So they introduced me to this guy, and we met together, and I had copies of these Watchtower magazines. And I said, man, you guys say this is the Word of God, right? He's like, yeah. I said, okay, let's look at this. This is what this says. He's like, it's exactly right. And then I pulled another Watchtower magazine that said the exact opposite of that one. I said, Houston, we have a problem. Do they not contradict? I mean, he's looking at that stuff. He didn't know what to do with that. But what's amazing is you can't find that kind of stuff in the Scripture. People have tried, and they have failed. Matter of fact, today, people in archaeology, they'll dig something up, and they'll say, well, doggone it. I'm sure they don't say doggone it, but they say, well, this right here, this was written about in the Old Testament Scripture. I'm like, well, sure it was. You shouldn't have wasted your time digging. It's already there. You can be confident in the Word is the point. Looking at verse 20, he says, you know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So very quickly here, this speaks to the origin of the prophecy. That is where the prophecy originated from. So the authors of Scripture were not the originators of the ideas, the concepts, or the words. They didn't actually sit down one day and just try to write out Scripture. Verse 21 says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And this speaks to the fact that the Scripture was actually given to the authors by the Holy Spirit. And I love the term moved here in the Scripture. It's a nautical term. This term was used to describe a person who puts up their sails at full attention and allows the wind to move them on the water. And what a great imagery for Peter to make as he's writing here. Which, by the way, y'all remember what Peter did, right? He's a fisherman. So you think he knew something about putting sails up and letting the wind blow the boat? That's the picture here. He's saying, listen, this is how the Word of God is written. The Spirit of God blew across these men, and then they wrote the Scripture. Reminds us of Paul's letter to Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed. And I appreciate what Peter's doing in this text. He's saying, listen, fellas, I know that you have doubts about who Jesus is, maybe even some doubts about his coming majesty and kingdom. But I want you to know I've seen it. We saw it with our own eyes. I'm not the only one. We even heard God the Father speak from heaven and say, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. And James and John, they can attest to it. They were there with me. Now, I know that's personal experience. So if you don't really, you know, want to just jump in whole hog just with that, know this. The Bible talks about this. And the Scripture is true. Y'all with me? Now, what does this have to do with us? That's a great question. Thank y'all for asking. That was in your heart, wasn't it? All right. All right, so let me just give you these little points right here. So drop this up here, if you don't mind, on the screen. If you, and this is what I would say, if you have experience but you don't have the Word of God, experience minus God's Word equals emotionalism. So I shared the gospel with one guy one time, and I was like, hey, man, if you died, you know, do you think you'd go to heaven? Oh, yeah, preacher, I'll tell you what, I'd go to heaven. I said, well, tell me how you're so confident. He said, I was out fishing one day, and I fell out the back of my boat, and I hit my head on something and went unconscious for a minute, but then all of a sudden I saw a bright light and I've never been the same since. Are y'all listening? How do you respond to that? Hey, bro, that's not how you get saved. You don't get saved by seeing a bright light. What did he have? He had an experience, but it didn't match up with God's word concerning salvation. So he was not genuinely saved. He was captured by emotionalism. Emotionalism will not save you. So I share the gospel with somebody else. They said, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, I went down to church one time, and I went down to that aisle, and I sat there on that front pew, and I'm telling you, I cried crocodile tears. I know I'm saved. Is that how you enter the kingdom of heaven? Cry crocodile tears? No. What do you got? You got an experience that doesn't line up with Scripture. So what is that? Emotionalism. Are y'all listening? Yes? All right, so give me the second little statement up there. And this one is, you have God's Word, but you don't have experience. That's intellectualism. Did you know you can know the Bible and go to hell? Did y'all know this? Have y'all heard of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes? What did they do? They walked with Jesus and they dogged him nonstop. They knew the Scripture better than anybody. In fact, if we lived in that time and I was like, hey, take me to the most spiritual, godly man, you'd have taken me to one of these people. And yet when God in the flesh showed up, they didn't recognize him. But they knew the Bible, boy. Matter of fact, did you know to be a Pharisee, you have to memorize the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I quit at Leviticus. Isn't that crazy, though? So you can know a whole bunch of Bible facts and not actually know Jesus. Are y'all listening? That's why, you know, evangelists often say people miss heaven by 12 inches, the distance between your head and your heart. You know it, but you don't know him. Huge difference there. Are y'all listening? That made me think of something else. Can I tell y'all? All right. I only needed one to say yeah. So we were doing street evangelism one time, and we had pictures of actors and actresses, you know, folks that, you know, people would know. So I'd hold up a picture of, like, Oprah Winfrey, and this is what I'd say. I'd say, do you know this woman? And they'd be like, yes, I do. I'd say, who is it? Oprah. I'm like, that's very good. Let me give you another one. I'd hold up somebody else. It'd be Tom Cruise. Do you know this person right here? They'd be like, Tom Cruise. And I'd be like, that's me. But anyway, I don't know why I said that. But anyway, so Tom Cruise, right? I mean, very good, very good. I'd hold up a couple of them, and they'd get them off the bat, and then I'd hold up a picture of Jesus. Say, do you know who this is? They're like, yes, I do. Who is it? That's Jesus. I was like, all right. And then I put all the pictures in front of them. You told me that you know all these people. When's the last time you hung out with them? Are y'all listening? All of a sudden, then everything changed. Like, well, I ain't never hung out with them. I know about them. I don't actually know them. Did you know you can know all about Jesus and not actually know him? God's word minus experience is intellectualism, which leads me to the third mathematical equation. God's word plus experience equals passionate faith. Right? So you know, all right, here's what the Word of God has said concerning salvation, and here's the experience that I had with Jesus, and they match, and now I have a passionate faith in the Lord. So here's the question at the end of the day, and I think I have this for you on the screen as well. What are you basing your message on? So whenever you go out and you share Jesus with people, what are you basing that on? Everybody listening say yes? Because I'm going to give this to you because to me this is awesome. People today in church say this. Just go out and share your story. Nobody can argue with your story. Look at me. I believe that. I'm a fan of it. Share your story, how you came to know the Lord. But did you know some Muslim can come and share his story with you? Did you know a Jehovah's Witness can share his story with you? A Mormon can share their story with you? Do y'all see the dilemma? Share your story, but then share the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority. And here's what the Bible says. My Word will go out and accomplish all that it was sent out to accomplish. And it will not return empty. Are y'all listening? So whenever you share your story, make sure you include the Scripture, man. That's what leads people to the truth. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. Help us live in light of who you are and what you have taught us in the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, that you have given many of us an experience of salvation, trusting in Jesus, a life change, which is spoken about in the Word of God. You made the prophecy through Jeremiah that you would take out our hearts of stone. Give us a heart of flesh that beats for you. And Lord, there are people in this room who have a heart now that beats for you. And that's because of the experience they've had with you. that was based on the Word of God. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around, you may be here today, and maybe as I went through those little equations, you're like, well, I do know a lot about Jesus, but I don't really know Jesus. Or I had an experience, but it doesn't really line up with what you're saying about repenting of sin and trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone for salvation. And if that's you today, maybe God's brought you here simply to wake you up and allow the Word of God to lead you to the truth of Jesus. So if you're here this morning and need to give your heart to Christ, right where you are, just pray something like this. Say, Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. All I bring to this prayer is my sin. And I'm believing that Jesus died to pay for my sin, that he was buried and resurrected, and that he's coming again. And today I put my full trust in you. Now help me to be unashamed of this decision. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody looking around, if that's the prayer of your heart, first step of obedience is baptism. Baptism is you going public with your faith. So as soon as this service is over, there'll be pastors back here in a connection room. It's labeled right there on the back wall. You just walk in there and say, hey, I prayed with Levi. They'll know exactly how to follow up with you and help you along in your walk with Christ. And most of all, as you go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ this week, know that you can go not only with a personal testimony, but also with the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you teach us in the Scripture. Help us live in light of it, and help us be witnesses where you have planted us. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray, and everybody said,